Now on MormonChannel.org, the Mormon Channel present Q&A, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
From The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you're listening to The Mormon Channel's Q&A, Questions and Answers. You provide us with the questions, and we provide you with the answers to those questions. We have received a lot of really good questions. If you have a question for us that you would like answered here on The Mormon Channel, you can email us. Our email address is mormonchannel@ldschurch.com. You can also check out our Facebook page as well. Just log on to Facebook, type in Mormon Channel. We received a question a couple of weeks ago that says, quote, "Is the gift of healing as manifest today as it was in scriptural times? Sometimes I wonder if healing is more of a scriptural phenomenon, a gospel tool that really isn't as readily used today," close quote. There have been many in the history of the church that have asked the exact same question. Sometimes it's often easier to fathom miracles in the scriptures or at the time of the Savior than it is in our own day. Regarding this question, President Spencer W. Kimball said, quote, "Wondering people often ask, why are there not the spiritual manifestations today, including healings, as in the days of the prophet Joseph Smith and in the days of the Savior? The answer is clear. There are infinitely more healings today than in any other age, and they are just as wondrous. The religious history of the Savior's ministry and the period following is written in a few short chapters. As John said, quote, there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written," close quote. That from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25. It's often not a lack of testimony or faith that keeps members of the church from realizing the miraculous times in which we currently live. Sometimes it's just a lack of proper perception. President Kimball spoke forcefully on this point, saying, quote, "As the history of the years was condensed, it would be expected that only the most spectacular of the healings would be chronicled, giving the impression that all miracles were spectacular ones and that all who asked were healed. Little mention is made of the possibly numerous times in Christ's and the later apostles' ministry when the blessings were not so outstanding, when a headache was stopped, when a recovery was greatly speeded up, or when agonies were relieved. Today, the libraries would bulge their walls if all the miracles of our own time were recorded," close quote. The fact that since the earliest days of the Restoration, miracles including miraculous healings have followed them that believe. They are now and always have been a manifestation of God's love for His children and of their faith in Him. President Wilford Woodruff recalled one of the most powerful examples of mass healings that has happened in this or any other dispensation. He said, quote, "On the morning of the 22nd of July, 1839, the prophet arose reflecting upon the situation of the saints of God in their persecutions and afflictions. He called upon the Lord in prayer, and the power of God rested mightily upon him. And as Jesus healed all the sick around him in his day, so Joseph, the prophet of God, healed all around on this occasion. He healed all in his house and dooryard. Then, in the company of Sidney Rigdon and several of the 12, he went through among the sick lying on the bank of the river, and he commanded them in a loud voice, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, to come up and be made whole.' And they were all healed. When he healed all that were sick on the east side of the river, they crossed the Mississippi to Montrose, where they were. The first house they went into was President Brigham Young's. He was sick on his bed at the time. The prophet went into his house and healed him, and they all came out together. As they were passing by my door, Brother Joseph said, 'Brother Woodruff, follow me.' These were the only words spoken by any of the company from the time they left Brother Brigham's house till we crossed the public square and entered Brother Elijah Fordham's house. Brother Fordham had been dying for an hour, and we expected each minute would be his last. I felt the power of God that was overwhelming his prophet. When he entered the house, Brother Joseph walked up to Brother Fordham and took him by the right hand. In his left hand, he held his hat. He saw that Brother Fordham's eyes were glazed and that he was speechless and unconscious. After taking hold of his hand, the prophet looked down into the dying man's face and said, 'Brother Fordham, do you not know me?' At first, he made no reply, but we could all see the effect of the Spirit of God resting upon him. Joseph again said, 'Elijah, do you not know me?' With a low whisper, Brother Fordham answered, "Yes." The prophet then said, "Have you the faith to be healed?" The answer, which was a little plainer than before, was, "I'm afraid it's too late. If you had come sooner, I think I might have been." He had the appearance of a man waking from sleep. It was the sleep of death. Joseph then said, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ?" "I do, Brother Joseph," was the response. Then the prophet of God spoke with a loud voice, as in the majesty of the Godhead, "Elijah, I command you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to arise and be made whole." The words of the prophet were not like the words of man, but like the voice of God. It seemed to me that the house shook from its foundation. Elijah Fordham leaped from his bed like a man raised from the dead. A healthier color came to his face, and life was manifest in every act. His feet were done up in Indian meal pulses. He kicked them off his feet, scattered the contents, then called for his clothes and put them on. He asked for a bowl of bread and milk and ate it. Then he put on his hat and followed us into the street to visit others who were sick. As soon as we left Brother Fordham's house, we went into the house of Joseph B. Noble, who was very low and dangerously sick. When we entered the house, Brother Joseph took him by the hand and commanded him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, to arise and to be made whole." He did arise and was immediately healed. This case of Brother Noble's was the last one of healing upon that day. It was the greatest day for the manifestation of the power of God through the gift of healing since the organization of the church. When we left Brother Noble, the prophet Joseph went with those who accompanied him from the other side of the bank of the river to return home. While waiting for the ferry boat, a man of the world, knowing of the miracles which had been performed, came to him and asked him if he would not go to heal his twin children, about 5 months old, who were both lying sick nigh unto death. They were some 2 miles from Montrose. The prophet said that he could not go, but after pausing some time, he said that he would send someone to heal them. He then turned to me and said, "You go with the man and heal his children." He took a red silk handkerchief out of his pocket and gave it to me. He told me to wipe their faces with the handkerchief when I administered to them, and that they should be healed. He also said unto me, "As long as you will keep that handkerchief, it shall remain a league between you and me." I went with the man and did as the prophet commanded me, and the children were healed. I have possession of the handkerchief unto this day. Close quote. These miracles in the early church were not limited to the prophet Joseph. There were others blessed as well with the spiritual gift of healing. The greatest among them in the early church was perhaps Elder David W. Patton, president of the Quorum of the Twelve, and the first apostolic martyr of the church. Elder Patton became known for his ability to heal the sick. It was said that the sick, afflicted, blind, and lame were brought to him nearly every day and were healed. Of one such experience he recounted, quote, "Several instances of the healing power of God were made manifest, one of which I'll mention, which was wrought upon the wife of Mr. Johnson F. Lane, who had been sick for 8 years, and for the last year had been unable to walk. She, hearing us and the faith we preached, prevailed on her husband to send for us. I went with him immediately and taught them the gospel, showing what power was exercised by the Lord upon those who had faith. She believed with all of her heart all the words which I spake unto her, and I laid my hands upon her and said, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke this disorder and command it to depart.' I took her hand and commanded her to arise in the name of Jesus Christ and to be made whole. And she arose and was made whole every whit. I then commanded her to go to the water and be baptized. She walked down straightway the same hour and was baptized. After I had baptized and confirmed her, I told her she should amend and gain strength, and in less than 1 year she should have a son. She had been married some 12 years and had no children, which came to pass according to my words, and the parents called the child David Patton. She afterwards bore several children." Close quote. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We received a question a couple of weeks ago that says, quote, "Is the gift of healing as manifest today as it was in scriptural times? Sometimes I wonder if healing is more of a scriptural phenomenon, a gospel tool that isn't as readily used today." Close quote. That's a great question. Let me give you another example. As a young man, Apostle Abraham O. Smoot was also a recipient of a healing blessing at the hand of Elder Patton. Elder Smoot later said, quote, "When I attained my 20th year and while I was still very sickly, Elders David W. Patton and Warren Parrish visited the part where I resided. As missionaries, I became convinced of the correctness of the doctrines which they taught and embraced the same being baptized by Elder Parrish and confirmed by Elder Patton. Brother Patton, in confirming me, promised that I should be healed of my infirmity and become a strong and powerful man. This prediction was verified to the letter. I began to grow strong immediately. The following spring, I was ordained a deacon and placed to preside over a small branch of the church raised up by Elders Patton and Parrish." Close quote. Even perhaps the greatest of all degrees of physical healings was not limited to the ancient scriptural occurrences. In his journal, Wilford Woodruff recorded an experience that would remain close to his heart. He said, quote, "December 3rd, found my wife very low. I spent the day taking care of her, and the following day I returned to Eaton to get some things for her. She seemed to be gradually sinking into the evening. Her spirit apparently left her body, and she was dead. The sisters gathered around her body, weeping, while I stood looking at her in sorrow. The spirit and power of God began to rest upon me, until for the first time during her illness, faith filled my soul, although she lay before me as one dead. I had some oil. I took it and consecrated it before the Lord for anointing the sick. I then bowed before the Lord and prayed for the life of my companion and anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord and laid my hands upon her. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuked the power of death and the destroyer and commanded the same part to depart from her and the spirit of life to enter her body. Her spirit returned to her body that hour and she was made whole." Close quote. It's not surprising that the gift of healing existed in the early days of the church and, in fact, exists today. To those who doubt or wonder, the prophet Moroni in the Book of Mormon said, quote, "And again I exhort you, my brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from that same God. And there are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men to profit them. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by that same Spirit, and to another exceedingly great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles." Close quote. That from Moroni chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. President Brigham Young taught this same doctrine, assuring church members that these gifts, including the gift of healing, will always remain with the church. He explained, quote, "We are asked if signs follow the believer in our day as in days of old. We answer, they do. The blind see, the lame leap, the deaf hear. The gift of prophecy is manifest, also the gift of healing, the gift of revelation, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Jesus said that these signs would follow them that believe. His church and kingdom always have these signs which follow the believer in all ages when the true church is in existence." Close quote. In the April 2010 General Conference, Elder Dallin H. Oakes explains the source of healing blessings has not changed since the dawn of time.
"For this audience, adults who hold the Melchizedek priesthood and young men who will soon receive this power, I will concentrate my remarks on healing blessings involving the power of the priesthood. We have this priesthood power, and we should all be prepared to use it properly. Current increases in natural disasters and financial challenges show that we will need this power even more in the future than in the past. Many scriptures teach that the servants of the Lord shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Miracles happen when the authority of the priesthood is used to bless the sick. I have experienced these miracles. As a boy and as a man, I have seen healings as miraculous as any recorded in the scriptures, and so have many of you."
That's Elder Dallin H. Oakes. You're listening to the Mormon Channel's Q&A, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We received a question that says, quote, "Is the gift of healing as manifest today as it was in scriptural times? Sometimes I wonder if healing is more of a scriptural phenomenon, a gospel tool that isn't as readily used today," close quote. Well, just as the Savior and his apostles in ancient Israel, we, wherever gathered in the branches and stakes of Zion, hold the power and authority of the priesthood of God. If it is the Lord's will in specific cases, the sick will continue to be healed in our days as in those of old. In order for such miracles to be realized, the Lord requires a demonstration of faith from both the priesthood holder as well as the one to be healed. In the April 2006 General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson explained the importance of the first requirement.
For those of us who hold the Melchizedek priesthood, our privilege to magnify our callings is ever present. We are shepherds watching over Israel. The hungry sheep do look up, ready to be fed the bread of life. Are we prepared, brethren, to feed the flock of God? It is imperative that we recognize the worth of a human soul, that we never give up on one of his precious sons. Should there be anyone who feels he is too weak to do better because that greatest of fears, the fear of failure, there is no more comforting assurance to be had than the words of the Lord, "My grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." Miracles are everywhere to be found. When priesthood callings are magnified, when faith replaces doubt, when selfless service eliminates selfish striving, the power of God brings to pass his purposes. For whom God calls, God qualifies.
That's President Thomas S. Monson. President Kimball explained modern healing miracles can be great and wondrous, or they can be more ordinary, demonstrating simply the tender mercies of the Lord. Elder Matthew Calley, then a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, shared a personal experience demonstrating the existence of modern miracles. He said, quote, "I've told the story about the little baby 9 months old who was born blind. The father came up with him one Sunday and said, 'Brother Calley, our baby hasn't been blessed yet. We'd like you to bless him.' I said, 'All right, what's the name?' So he told me the name, and I was just going to start when he said, 'By the way, give him vision when you give him a name. He was born blind.' It shocked me, but then I said to myself, 'Why not?' I had faith in that father's faith. After I gave that child his name, I finally got around to giving him his vision. That boy is about 12 years old now. The last time I was back there, I was afraid to inquire about him. I was sure that he had gone blind again. That's the way my faith works sometimes. So I asked the branch president about him, and he said, 'Brother Calley, the worst thing you ever did was to bless that child to receive his vision. He is the meanest kid in the neighborhood. He's always getting into mischief.' Boy, I was thrilled about that kid getting into mischief." God does have control of these elements. You and I can reach out. If it's his will, we can bring those elements under our control for his purposes. Close quote. During his ministry, President Gordon B. Hinckley likewise was privileged to exercise the gift of healing. Of his experience, he said, quote, "I recall once when I arrived in Hong Kong, I was asked if I would visit a woman in the hospital whose doctors had told her that she was going blind and would lose her sight within a week. She asked if we would administer to her, and we did so, and she states that she was miraculously healed. I have a painting in my home that she gave me, which says on the back of it, 'To Gordon B. Hinckley, in grateful appreciation for the miracle of saving my sight.' I said to her, 'I didn't save your sight. Of course the Lord saved your sight. Thank him and be grateful to him.'" Close quote. Though the gift of healing is often manifest through the leaders of the church, this is not always the case. Elder John H. Groberg of the 70 experienced the Lord's healing power as manifest through a simple yet powerful bishop. He said, quote, "One afternoon we heard cries of anguish and saw a family bringing the limp, seemingly lifeless body of their 8-year-old son to us. They wailed out that he had fallen from a mango tree and would not respond to anything. The faithful father and mother put him in my arms and said, 'You have the Melchizedek priesthood. Bring him back to us whole and well.' Though my knowledge of the language was still limited, I understood what they wanted and was scared. I wanted to run away, but the expressions of love and faith that shone from the eyes of the parents and brothers and sisters kept me glued to the spot. I looked expectantly at my companion. He shrugged and said, 'I don't have the proper authority. You and the branch president hold the Melchizedek priesthood.' Grasping at that straw, I said, 'Then this is the duty of the branch president.' No sooner had I said that than the branch president walked up. He had heard the commotion and returned from his garden. He was sweaty and covered with dirt and mud. I turned and explained what had happened and tried to give the young boy to him. He stepped back and said, 'I will go and wash and put on clean clothes. Then we will bless him and see what God has to say.' In a near panic, I cried, 'Can't you see he needs help now?' He calmly replied, 'I know he needs a blessing. When I have washed myself and put on clean clothes, I will bring consecrated oil, and we will approach God and see what his will is. I cannot, I will not approach God with dirty hands and muddy clothes.' He turned and left me holding the boy. I was speechless. Finally, he returned, clean in body and dress, and I sensed in heart as well. 'Now,' he said, 'I am clean, so we will approach the throne of God.' That marvelous Tongan branch president with clean hands and a pure heart gave a beautiful and powerful priesthood blessing. I felt more like a witness than a participant. The words of the psalmist came to mind. 'Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart.' On that tiny island, a worthy priesthood holder ascended into the hill of the Lord, and the power of the priesthood came down from heaven and authorized the young boy's life to continue." Close quote. In addition to the grand in description, many of the miracles occurring in our time exist on a smaller scale. Sometimes the Lord simply wishes to bless those who follow him, demonstrating his ever-watchful gaze and attention. President David O. McKay shared one such experience in his life. He said, quote, "The latter part of March 1916, the Ogden River overflowed. It came through the narrows a raging torrent. Wednesday night, my brother Thomas E. called at the house. Unable to get through the canyon, he called his wife by telephone and asked if she would send a horse down with the road supervisor the next morning so that he, Thomas E., might get up into the valley. As he hung up the telephone, he turned to my son Lawrence and said, 'Will you please drive me up as far as where the road is washed out?' Having been up just that afternoon and knowing the danger, I said, 'I think I'd better drive you, Thomas E., if you'll get up early in the morning so that I can get back in time to catch my train for Salt Lake City.' We jumped into a little Ford car, dashed through the rain and mud up 21st Street toward Canyon Road. As we approached the bridge, I thought I could spend another 5 minutes and take him up as far as I had taken the children the day before. I saw the pile of rocks there at the bridge, and it seemed to be intact just as it had been the day before. So jocularly, I said, 'I'm going to cross the bridge. Can you swim?' With that, I stepped on the gas and dashed across the bridge, only to hear Thomas E. say, 'Oh, look out! There's a rope!' The watchman who had left at 7 o'clock had stretched the derrick rope across the road, and his successor, the day watchman, had not arrived. I reached for the emergency brake, but it was too late. The rope smashed the window, threw back the top, and caught me just in the chin, severing my lip, knocking out my lower teeth, and breaking my upper jaw. Thomas E. ducked his head and escaped uninjured, but I was left partially senseless. About 9 o'clock, I was on the operating table in the care of Dr. Joseph R. Morrell and Dr. Robert S. Joyce. They sewed my upper jaw in place and took 14 stitches in my lower lip and lacerated cheek. One of the attendants remarked, 'Too bad. He will be disfigured for life.' Certainly, I was most unrecognizable. When I was wheeled back to my room in the hospital, one of the nurses consolingly remarked, 'Well, Brother McKay, you can wear a beard,' meaning that thus I might hide my scars. Sunday morning, President Heber J. Grant came up from Salt Lake City. He was then president of the Council of the Twelve. Having noticed the sign on the door, 'No visitors allowed,' he entered and said, 'David, don't talk. I'm just going to give you a blessing. Among other things, he said, I bless you that you shall not be scarred. Later, when he took his hands off my head and he looked at me, he thought, as he afterwards told me, my, I've made a promise that cannot be fulfilled. On the following Monday morning, the doctors removed the stitches from my lower lip, the severed parts having joined together. When Dr. Joyce came in on Tuesday morning to take out the stitches from my face, he said, well, Mr. McKay, it pays to live a clean life. The following October, at a banquet given to the general authorities on the roof garden of the Hotel Utah, I sat at a table near where President Grant was sitting. I noticed that he was looking at me somewhat intently. And then he said, David, from where I'm sitting, I cannot see a scar on your face. I answered, no, President, there are no scars. Your blessing was realized completely. Close quote. Elder Dallin H. Oaks taught of the importance of heeding the miracles that might otherwise go unrecognized. In an article for the Ensign, he said, quote, healing blessings come in many ways, each suited to our individual needs, as known to him who loves us best. Sometimes a healing cures our illness or lifts our burden. But sometimes we are healed by being given strength or understanding or patience to bear the burdens placed upon us. Close quote. Though much hinges on the faith and worthiness of the priesthood holder, the blessing is contingent upon the faith of the blessed. During his mortal ministry, the Savior demonstrated that miracles follow them that believe. Of the faith necessary to be healed, President Spencer W. Kimball said, quote, the need for faith is often underestimated. The ill person and the family often seem to depend wholly on the power of the priesthood and the gift of healing that they hope the administrating brethren may have, whereas the greater responsibility is with him who is blessed. There are persons who seem to have the gift to heal, as indicated in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 47, and it is understandable why a sick one might desire a blessing at the hands of a person who seems to have great faith and proven power, and in whom the recipient has confidence. But the major element is the faith of the individual when that person is conscious and accountable. Thy faith hath made thee whole was repeated so often by the Master that it almost became a chorus. Though he was the Redeemer and all power is given him in heaven and in earth, yet his oft-repeated statement was, thy faith hath made thee whole. As with your faith, so shall it be unto you. Close quote. We have the priesthood. We have the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to His church. There has been much precedent. If we are faithful, we will continue to see the healing blessings that accompany the saints in every righteous dispensation. Thank you so much for listening to The Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you have a question for The Mormon Channel Q&A, please send us an email. Our email address is mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. You can also check us out on Facebook. And if you'd like to download this episode of The Mormon Channel's Q&A, you can go to our website, mormonchannel.org. Thanks so much for listening.
This program was brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.